Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sun you created. We thank you for the earth you created. We thank you for giving us life, for giving us spiritual life, that we may know you. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes to understand the truth tonight. We ask that you teach us your word. We ask that your truth will change us. We ask to be changed by your word, to live a more godly life that is pleasing to you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We are in Ephesians chapter 4. Over the last couple of weeks, we've studied the paragraph from verses 17 through 24, where Paul contrasts the believers from the unsaved world around them. After conversion, their walk was to be the opposite of what it was to be, what it was before, what it had been. He wrote to put off the old man or lay aside the old self, to be renewed in the spirit of the mind, and to put on the new man, which is described as true righteousness and holiness. So this week we're continuing that same thought. It's about putting off the old and putting on the new. Instead of being generic, Paul now gets into specifics. So there's a negative part, something that we are to stop doing, something we do not do, and that's putting off the old self. And then there's a positive aspect, which is putting on the new man. This is a positive command, something we are to start doing. So there's two actions. There's a putting off and a putting on, and both parts are necessary. There are some who focus on the negative, who focus on not committing sin or hating sin. There are others who focus on the positive and neglect the negative. But they are inseparable and to be done simultaneously. I came across an illustration of this that it's like a pair of scissors. One part without the other does not function correctly. If you focus just on stopping sin but neglect to pursue righteousness, or if you only focus on doing good without repenting of sin, either one part without the other is an ineffective walk. So they must be done together in unison. We need to say yes to Christ and say no to the devil. Resist the devil and draw near to God. In these verses tonight, 25 through 30, and on even past here, but each case has a negative, a positive aspect, and then a motive, a motivation for why we are to do what we do, or stop what we're to stop. So our response in this is a response to the good news of the gospel in the first three chapters of the book. Now we are to respond in love for what God has done to us. And that is what's described here. We are to walk in purity, in holiness. So let's read, I guess, through the end of the chapter, from verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So in verse 25, we are to put away lying. That's the first manifestation of the old man that we are to stop. Put away lying. This is not only speaking things that are untrue. I believe all deception here is in view. The world has what it calls a white lie, which I think does not really exist. All lying is sin. There is no lie that is inconsequential. Lies are in opposition to the truth, and we are told that lies come from the devil. He is a liar and the father of it. When we lie, then we are acting like the devil, and that's not what we want to do. We do not want to imitate his deeds. Yes?
So it's like sin. There is no big sin. There is no little sin. Sin is sin because God is holy and righteous and cannot be near sin. So it means sin is big. Sin is sin. So how can you say big sin and little sin? Sin is sin.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah. All sin is
lie. Lie is a lie. Period.
So the positive part now is to speak truth. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. This may be a quote from Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17 is written, "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord." The command here is to each one of you, that is every believer, is to do this. We are all to speak truth. We should be characterized by truthfulness. The truth is in Jesus. We saw that last week. He is the truth. So when we speak truth, we are imitating Christ. Speaking truth is imitating God. In Numbers 23, when the Lord gave his word to Balaam to speak to Balak, the king of the Moabites, he says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good?" So God does not speak one thing and do another. We should be the same way. Our speech should match our actions. In Titus 1, verse 2, he speaks of our hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So God is not a liar. He speaks truth. He cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 again says it is impossible for God to lie. We are to speak truth with our neighbor. The neighbor in view here in Ephesians is a fellow believer, and that is because of the motive given, that we are members of one another. So as members of the same body of Christ, we are not to lie to each other, but to speak truth with each other. We are not members of the unsaved world. We are members of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So we are part of one body. We have one head, that is Christ. One commentator on this wrote that it would be unnatural and absurd for the hand to deceive the foot, or the eye the ear. So it would be in violation of our union with each other to deceive one another. This would work against the unity of the Spirit, which we are to maintain. In verse 3 of this same chapter, chapter 4, Paul wrote that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So deceiving one another or lying to each other would work against the unity that the Spirit has created in the body. The believer who lies not only hurts himself, but that hurts the entire body. The sin of lying is a serious sin with consequences, and if we lie to a fellow believer who has the same Holy Spirit dwelling in them, in a sense that is lying to the Holy Spirit. That is seen in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter, and that lie led to their sudden death because it was lying to God. And although the command here would specifically be to fellow believers, because we are members of the same body, we should not lie to unbelievers either. We are to hate all lies, all falsehood. We are to love the truth. The old man, the old behavior would be to lie. We should not do that any longer. The world teaches at times that it's okay to lie if you get away with it. They can even promote lying in some cases. A lot of people don't have a problem with other people lying as long as they don't lie to themselves. Yeah.
The Bible says that it's an abomination.
It is.
Proverbs 6:16, I think 17:18. 6:16-17. 6 things that the Lord hates.
Right.
Said it was an abomination. Proud look and a lying tongue. It's an abomination.
Yeah, we should be honest and truthful in all of our dealings. We probably will be sort of not in and out of Proverbs, but we've got a few Proverbs in tonight's lesson. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." So as we strive to be pleasing to God, if we want to be His delight, we should be truthful. We should speak the truth in love. We should speak the truth in love.
You know, that is the truth. We shouldn't judge. I mean, if you're looking at it,
there's honesty and there's brutal honesty.
That would be a tough one, by the way. I'd be like, no comment, man. I don't even want.
Please ask somebody else.
that's like saying, can I borrow your rig and never bring it back?
Right. Can you do that?
Yeah. Now what's the difference? You can't capitalize. Can I borrow your rig? I'll bring it back tomorrow. No. What?
Yeah, but how do you know you're going to live till tomorrow to bring that rate back? Bible says, boast not about tomorrow, for you know not what tomorrow will bring.
I'll bring it back.
Well, the lie or the deceit would be whether you intend to return it or not.
Yeah. Right. The Lord also tells us in Scripture, we are to love one another. There it is. Love one another. So, I mean, if you see somebody, you know, that they look good, and they, you know, you still give them love. I mean, that's not lying, because we're loving that person. We know as if we say something like, oh, gee, you look like garbage right now. Like,
you look terrible.
We don't want to hurt
someone. That was a crazy question. That's how they don't answer.
What are they playing when he was a kid growing up?
You got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah.
Bring the attitude out of all of an attitude. Don't tell me, I'll show you.
Right. Don't tell me. Refrain of tongue. You know?
Yeah.
Refrain of tongue.
Well, I got a little problem with that one.
So verses 26 and 27 say, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. There are a couple ways that this can be understood. One view is that there is a positive command here to be angry.
Right.
And two negatives, do not sin, do not rest in your wrath. And the motivation would be that our prolonged anger would give the devil a foothold in our lives.
By what? Not loving?
No, not sinning.
No, it says, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath.
Right.
That tells me that even though we might be angry, we need to love. Look what Jesus did.
You need to repent.
It says right here that Jesus did this.
And he threw everybody out of the temple.
No. It's got a cross reference that tells you what happened. 3:5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So he loved them. Even though he was angry, he showed love.
He was not angry with the man he healed, though. We will get to that passage a little bit. So anger in itself is not a sin. As you pointed out, anger is attributed to Christ in that one instance. So if the command is to be angry, this would be a kind of anger that does not sin. It would be a righteous anger or a righteous indignation. Or anger over sin. We should be we should not put up with sin, but that should
refrain from
upset us.
So because we're angry, you know, because that's what we do before I became a Christian. Yes, I was angry. I'm just going to beat the hell out of you and say everything I want to say. No, I can't do that.
So the reward anger there with the passage I read you. It was a right, he's holy and righteous. It was a righteous anger because of the hardness of their hearts.
Our anger.
Would you say that was like an anger, like when God was angry at his people?
All the time.
You know, and he, you know, because of their what they've done, they've walked 40 years
What about the seven?
You know, and the other one was where they made the calf and he killed 20-something thousand of them. And he got so angry he was going to wipe them all out, if we remember, but Moses talked to him, you know. So that was a God anger, you know.
Frank, what about when he went into the temple and started throwing everything out?
Oh, well, yeah, that's it. But he made a cat of nine tails out of the boat. Beat everybody out of there.
What really would cause his anger is our own self centered. You know, why do you get angry?
That's the old man. The old man is self-centered.
All right, so we're living that, but it says put on the new man.
Yeah.
But in Christ, once we do get angry, and if we do get angry, if we become to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, we're sorry, it's all gone, it's got to end up. You know? But that doesn't mean we're not going to get angry again. You know, people piss me off too, and I mean, all of us, you know,
sure.
Even if the closest ones to us.
You know what I do when that happens to me, or when I feel like it's about to happen? I'll immediately say, Lord, please help me to love everyone. Help me to be compassionate. Please help me to forgive. Please soften my heart as soft as it can be. That is the prayer I pray immediately when that starts to happen to me.
And I'll say, I'll forgive you.
No way.
This is your man.
No, because I remember what Scripture says. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say he loved God and hated his brother, he is a liar. I don't want no part of that verse. I'm not talking about that.
So if this is actually a command here to be angry, then this anger has to be consistent with our walk of holiness, our walk of purity. So it has limitations set in place. One is that we cannot sin in anger. And the other is not to let it linger. Do not let the sun go down.
I always ask the Lord to take care of it. And if he does it, it's not sin. I asked him to vacate a house and it's vacated. And I didn't do it. You know, so That's lazy. He don't take care of business.
Right.
Yes.
Well, the main cause of a person getting angry is his ego being messed with. And then up comes that ugly pride, and then out comes a verbal word or body.
Well, this anger does not come from our own ego, though. This is an anger over sin.
Over sin, that's right.
We should not tolerate sin in our lives. In Mark 3, where you went to, Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were watching him closely because there was a man there with a withered hand, and they wanted to have something to accuse him with. So Jesus asked them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to evil, to save life or to kill? And they didn't answer him. They kept silent. And that's when he looked around at them with anger. And he was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And then he did tell the man to stretch out his hand. It was restored. But his anger was directed at their sin, at their hard hearts. And this was a hard heart of unbelief that grieved him. It saddened him. So when we are truly angered over sin, we sorrow over sin. And godly sorrow leads to repentance.
That's right, Amos.
Well, see, what men, Pharisees, and Sadducees are supposed to be teaching the people, correctly.
Yeah.
And there they are teaching them almost the opposite, you know, what they wanted, with more or less their ego and their will instead of that.
Can you just picture that for a second? I mean, Jesus saw into their hearts and their intentions and what they had towards him. And he still healed that man. And what a love. Man.
So the two negatives place limits on our anger. It should not lead us into sin. It should not lead us into an outburst of wrath or a hurtful speech. Yeah.
Like you said, two times of anger.
The two negatives, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on wrath. Those are limitations on the anger. There's a set time limit. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So righteous anger doesn't stew for days on end. It does not fester and turn into hatefulness or it's not a prolonged state of anger. The longer that we do stay in anger, that would give the devil an opportunity to deceive us into sin. Our anger should be short-lived. Living in anger is a snare for us, or even being with an angry person. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and make a snare for your soul." Another proverb in 29:22, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." So remaining in anger, cherishing our anger, will give the devil a foothold in our lives. There's another view that this does not contain a positive command to be angry, but just says the idea is not to sin in anger. So both commands are negative here. Under this view, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In somewhat support of this view, in Psalm 4, verse 4, where this may be quoted from, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." And the Hebrew word here, ragaz, translated to be angry, that means to quiver with any violent emotion, especially anger or fear. It's usually translated to tremble, to quake, move, shake, be troubled. So the sense in Psalm 4 could be tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. That would It could mean to tremble, to be afraid, to consider the outcome and do not sin. Be fearful of God. Fear the Lord. Ponder and do not sin. And be still. Cease or stop. But even if that were the case in Psalm 4, we are studying Ephesians 4, and this Greek word to be angry is to be furious, enraged, angry, exasperated. It doesn't really carry the same sense as the Hebrew word in Psalm 4. So do not sin by being out of control in anger. Don't let your anger lead you into sin. Control your anger before it leads you into committing other sin.
So it's self-control then. It's learning self-control. The Bible says
restraint,
that.
Yeah. Self-control.
The Bible tells us that he who is soon angry deals with foolish and a man of wicked devices is hated. So that's because he doesn't think things through, so he overreacts because he's quick to anger. So how can you think rationally?
We are not to be quick to anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." We should not let the sun go down on our wrath. Wrath here is paroxysm or excitement. It is being overwhelmed, I guess, a sudden an attack of anger, a fit. We should not go to bed in this way. We should not let the sun go down. We should be forgiving. We should not end our day with resentment. We should forgive as God has forgiven us. We are to be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." So if we settle down, if we are not quick to anger, if we do not prolong our time in anger, that would be imitating God. To give place to the devil, as it says in verse 27, nor give place to the devil, that is to get out of his way or to give him a foothold. We aren't to move aside and let him have footing in our lives. The devil will quickly seize the opportunity to change our anger, even if it is a righteous anger. He will change it into a grievance, a grudge, an unwillingness to forgive. We have to resist the devil at the very start. We do not give him any place at all. No yielding or compromising with him.
Ryan.
Yes.
Does that also, that verse right here, could that also mean what you said? It could also mean that not only giving the place to the devil is also giving you something to throw at us constantly.
Sure.
You know what I mean? I mean,
if our anger, if we linger in anger and it becomes a sin for us, and we're harboring resentments and we're unforgiving toward others, sure, he could throw that at us again later, too.
I say that because I don't know how true this is, but I heard something to this effect, to where the devil goes constantly in front of the Lord saying that he did this, he did that, he did that, he did that. Is that true?
He's an accuser of the brethren. He stands before God accusing them day and night.
That's what I heard.
That's, I believe it's Revelation 12. I'm not certain.
He points out all our flaws constantly.
Well, I'm not sure exactly where that is there. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony."
Amen.
They did not love their lives to the death.
So he spoke falsely.
Accusing. He's an accuser. Yeah. Right.
Isn't your patience being an anger? Does that
mean anger? It's a form of anger. Yeah. So when it does happen, I guess the important thing is get over it quickly.
Don't put it into act.
Yeah, don't act in anger.
There's a good verse.
Immediately rebuke it.
Well, there's a there's an awesome verse for everybody to remember. Mark 11:26. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. I know I want my sins forgiven, so I gotta forgive. Immediately.
I forgive, but I don't forget.
Well, that's not
forgiving. I'll keep them out.
Forgiving. Forgiving is part of letting go. That way you can heal yourself too. Otherwise,
yeah,
you carry that around with you always.
Yeah. Right.
I'm trying to just tell me.
See, God carried the gift. He thinks it is a serious forgiveness.
No,
he remembers no more. But that's wrong. Us, we forgive, yeah, but we remember. It's in us. For man.
You know, that's what troubles me right there. Jesus forgave us for all of our sins, but we have a problem forgiving one little thing. That's just horrible.
My friend Joyce said,
you know,
the only way to get this shed is put yourself in position. He said, and you cannot. And you bet no.
That's horrible, man. That's just, I didn't really want to hear that. That was horrible.
So verse 28, let...
Yes.
Let him who stole steal no more, no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Every one of these commands so far is found also in the Old Testament. Paul isn't giving them anything new. Exodus 20, verse
35.
15 says, you shall not steal, part of the Ten Commandments. We are to put off stealing, that is, the old man. We should stop taking what is not ours, and this, again, can cover a wide range of activities. We are not to defraud other people in any way. There may be things which are legal, there may be modes of getting the property of others into our own possession, but we aren't to do so. In Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So the sin that inner sin that would lead to the outward action of stealing would be covetousness, desiring something that you do not have. And then that leads to actually going and taking it. And that, again, flows from selfishness or greed. Another cause here in this passage is laziness, because the past positive aspect here is to work. So instead of stealing, we are to labor. Instead of using our hands to take things from other people, we are to use our hands to work what is good. If we are tempted to take something that's not ours, we should work, we should do good work, not just any work, we should do good work. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, in chapter 2, verse 10, which God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. The old man would see something, desire it, and take it. The new man is instead to work and share the proceeds of our labor with others who have need. Instead of being selfish in what we do with our hands, we are to share. We are to help others, especially those who are unable to provide for themselves. Instead of being selfish and greedy, we should look to the interests of others and share what God has given to us. verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So we are to put off all corrupt speech, all harmful speech. Corrupting language, corrupt words, is foul, putrid, and rotten. It is harmful to things around it. Evil speech comes from an evil heart. As Jesus says in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. We are to put off the old man, and that includes the old language. We shouldn't speak like the unsaved world. We should not use their vile phrases. There's a tendency to let it slip out, let the old speech out in a moment. We should constantly be on guard. We saw this in Peter in Matthew 26 after Jesus was arrested. When he thought his own life would be in danger, Peter began to curse and to swear. And he said he did not know him. So instead of destroying others with our words, we should build them up, edify them. What is good for necessary edification? Necessary edification, or we should build them up as the occasion calls for. When we do speak edifying words, this will build up those we are speaking to. It will benefit the hearers. It imparts grace to those who hear. It will profit the hearer. In Proverbs 15:23, a good man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So what we speak, what we say, has a great influence over those who hear. A single word can quickly change another person's attitude. We should stop speaking the way we used to before we were saved. We should put on the new man. We are to be swift to hear and slow to speak. That is, we should hear a matter before we answer. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So we should be careful what we say. We shouldn't just blurt out every thought that comes into our head. Yes.
Well, there's scripture that helps us. The Bible says the heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked speaks words. Proverbs 4:24 tells us to put away from me a forward mouth and perverse lips, but far from me. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life.
Right.
But there's there is a bridge in the spirit.
A lot of Proverbs that speak about the tongue or what we say. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So our words can harm or they can help. We should not harm others. We should help others. We should speak gracefully. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians 4:6. So besides helping our brothers and sisters, benefiting the hearers, another motivation to speak edifying words is to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Since we all believers share one spirit, we are all dwelt by the same spirit. We are therefore not to lie to one another, because that would be lying to the Holy Spirit. And now our corrupt words, our foul speech, is said here to grieve the Holy Spirit. It insults or offends Him. And since each believer is a temple of God, we should treat one another with reverence. We should speak life to one another. When we sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so when we sin against another Christian, the Holy Spirit is doubly grieved. He is the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. It is Him dwelling within us that certifies that we are children of God, and it is the Holy Spirit who guarantees our final salvation, our inheritance. The day of redemption is when we are finally and completely redeemed or set free from our sin, completely delivered from all the effects of sin. In 1 John 3, John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." That is the day of redemption. And the next verse says, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." So just the meditating on the fulfillment of our hope should have a purifying effect on us. We should strive to walk in holiness and in purity. Now, grieving the Spirit here may not be as strong as resisting the Spirit in Acts 7, which may not be as severe as quenching the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5, but just one step in the wrong direction will easily lead to the next. So we should be careful how we talk to each other.
Well, what you just said right there and explained to all of us, not grieve the Holy Spirit, man. Dude, it's telling me you want one another no matter what. And then it throws back to that verse I read you all ago. If a man say he loved God and hated his brother, he is a liar.
Mm-hmm. So, the truth of God is not
in. So I'm seeing right there, you love one another, and you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what I'm getting
out of. Okay.
I'm seeing that no matter what a person says or does to me, forgive and love.
So our conduct does not affect only ourselves. We saw in verse 25, we are not to lie to our neighbors, but to speak truth, so they are affected. In verses 26 and 27, we shouldn't let anger get out of control, or else the devil will gain an advantage over us. In verse 28, we are to work in order to support others who have need of our help. And in verses 29 and 30, we are to speak in a way that benefits the listeners and does not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God. So our actions affect people around us, and the devil is also watching us, seeking an opportune time to deceive us into sinning. And the Holy Spirit is affected by the things that we do and say. So that is our responsibility, to put off the old man, to put on the new. Yes?
So be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's the verse that says that. I think it's in James.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't have to speak as much. He would have knowledge, spirit of his spirit. A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit.
Okay. So, kind of a summary of these verses, we are put off lying, sinning in our anger, stealing, speaking anything that would destroy another person. Instead, we are to speak truth. We are to be honest in our speech and our dealings. We are to work what is good and share what we have from our work. We are to speak what is good and edifying to others. And our motivation for all of this is because we are members of one another. Anger gives the devil a foothold in our lives. We are to share with those who have need. We are to impart grace to those who hear what we say. We are not to deceive the Holy Spirit of God. All these are things that are affected by our actions and attitudes. Any...
Very good, man.
Yeah.
You said a while ago, we're not to speak that destroys another person.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be hatred if we did that? The Bible does tell us that.
Well,
that hated dissembling with his lips. That means tears another one down.
Hatred can come out in our speech, of course, but just speaking mindlessly also can tear someone down without meaning to, without trying to.
So basically, we got to really be careful of what comes out of our mouth, because that's what defiles the man.
Yes, and that's, of course, what's in our heart, so we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need our heart to be constantly transformed, conformed to the image of Christ.
And how does that happen? God's word.
Of course, yes. His word and his spirit working in us with his word, of course.
Amen.
Yeah.
In 30 verses, yes. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It says, refer to Isaiah 7:13, okay, which says, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. So today, what this is telling me, we've got the knowledge, we've got the wisdom, the understanding. They're put through Christ Jesus, exactly through Christ. So we do not have to grieve the Holy Spirit of God.
My mouth comes out of our mouth.
Right. By whom we were sealed for the day of redemption.
Good example is we shouldn't judge others.
Right? No.
Oh,
yeah,
no,
okay.
A man could be, or a woman could be, a good Christian, loves the Lord, and instead of coming to church, they go play golf somewhere. They're Christian.
Right.
We shouldn't be going to see him when he's coming.
No. Not if you feel.
What you 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he's righteous to confess and he will forgive that. And if we don't, what's that? What if we don't?
If we don't,
what if we don't?
If we don't confess the sin, we're the ones that are going to feel, we're the ones that are going to be hurting. You know what I mean? We're not going to have that spiritual contact with God as much as we did if we were confessed it. Because we're saved. Those that are saved are saved, but we're just not doing what he wants us to do.
Brian said, mentioned that in Ephesians 2:10. He's prepared in advance for the works he's prepared us to do.
Yeah.
What was that verse?
That was on verse,
can you read that?
Isaiah 7:13. I lost it now. If you could go to it and find it, written in that chair of mine.
I had a cross-reference in Isaiah 63, verses 9 and 10, that speaks of the Lord being afflicted for his people, and when they rebelled, that grieved his spirit. But that wasn't what you had there, Frank.
So here it is. It says, therefore my people have gone into captivity. Because they have no knowledge, their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst.
Their multitude dried up with thirst. Is that the word of God? They have no knowledge of the word of God? Is that what that means?
This is the prophet Isaiah who wrote this down.
Is that what that's saying?
I don't have I don't have my commentary to say what that means exactly, but if you heard that from 30, from 4:30, that we were in Ephesians 4:30, so it would say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Okay, so we do have knowledge of the Word of God. Definitely. And not let anything come out that grieves the Holy Spirit by saying bad things to another person.
Yeah.
So there's that verse, he that hath knowledge prepareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit.
That really said, then we've got knowledge, we've got wisdom, we've got understanding, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit,
amen,
you know, because of Jesus Christ. They didn't have Jesus Christ.
Yes,
they didn't have him.
Now, while we may spare our words, that doesn't mean we completely refrain from speaking and take a vow of silence, because how else would we build each other up with our words?
Right. Well,
so
no,
we
what
still,
that verse means is, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. That means he doesn't let a multitude of words come out, because he knows that in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin.
Right.
And he that refraineth his lips is wise.
Yeah.
Basically, the words we speak should be the words of Jesus Christ. I mean, we should be walking, talking, thinking. I mean,
we should speak truth with our neighbor, and the truth is Christ.
If we're doing that right, we're doing the right thing, because it tells us straight out, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And believe me, that's what I want coming out of my mouth.
Yeah,
it's about Jesus. Amen, brother. Hallelujah.
So this is not a one-time, you take and put it off, and then you put it on, and that's it. We are to constantly be on alert. We are to consciously and purposefully try to refrain from the sin and to pursue true righteousness and holiness. We are...
Amen.
We are to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only.
Yeah, all the time though.
Amen.
It's every day. It's our new walk. The walk is how we walk every day.
I'm not cutting.
Okay, Father, we do thank you again for your great love for us. We ask for your help. We ask for you to change us inwardly, change our heart, change our mind, help us to imitate you, to imitate your Son, and to walk in love. Help us to show your love to those who we come in contact with. Help us to speak truthfully and not deceptively. Help us not to desire and covet things which you have not appointed for us, but feed us with the food allotted for us. Give us what is our portion, and help us to be content and satisfied. And help us not to be lazy or inconsiderate of others, but help us to be thoughtful of others and share, give with them as they have needs as well. Help us to speak truthfully. Help us to not be overcome by evil, by anger. Help us to overcome evil with good.
Amen.
To speak truth, to not be displeasing to you or your spirit. Help us just to obey you, your command, because what you desire for us is for our benefit. So we know that walking in obedience to you is good for us. So help us to be mindful of these things in our daily walk. and help us to obey you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.